Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Man, what a wonderful song. I think that's one of my favorite songs, just singing how good God is. Isn't that wonderful? Just to be reminded. Maybe your week's been a little rough, maybe it's been a little busy, but I'm so grateful for our team all across the board to just remind us of how good of a God we actually have, right? It's wonderful. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Psalms 142. We started the Psalm series early in the summer, and I was looking at my schedule, and really we only have this week and next week in the Psalms, and then we're going to shift into another series. I'm like, man, did summer go by already? Are we done with summer already? It feels crazy, does it not? And so we have a couple weeks in this series in Psalms. I pray Psalms has been an incredible encouragement, a challenge, just a wonderful part of Scripture that you've been able to dive into over the summer. Please don't let it just be a summer thing. I love the Psalms all throughout the year, and maybe in your daily devotions you'll continue in that, and I hope it will be something that you can grab a hold of and apply to your life throughout, just not during the summer, but throughout the rest of the year. When we look at Psalms 142 at the very beginning, I don't know what your Bible says or what, you know, if you have a digital Bible, it may have a note just before the psalm. Mine in the ESV says, and I'm not going to try to pronounce this Hebrew word, it starts with an M, a maskol, I think is how it's pronounced. Really, that just means that it is a contemplation of David, right? It says, mine says, it is a contemplation of David when he was in the cave, and that it is a prayer. Or yours might say, a prayer of David in the cave. Now, these are added, obviously, as not divine-inspired headings. Chapters and verses are not inspired by God. These were added by men to help us understand and grasp where we are to go, addresses, so to speak, in God's Word. But when I looked at this heading, seeing that it was a prayer of David, or that is the indication that we would say tradition leads us to go back and look into, I started to do some research and figure out, well, where was David in a cave? There are many places, and this may or may not be any correlation to the specific caves that are mentioned in the Old Testament, but I want to draw your attention because I think the correlation is definitely connected to what David is writing in Psalms 142. If you go to 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read a couple verses. If you go to Psalms 1 Samuel 22, and maybe just before that, you kind of get a picture of where David's at. And if this is in correlation to the cave that David is about to go into, it's very important to understand this context. You see, in 1 Samuel, before David says he's going to go into a cave, we have some history that's recorded for us. In this point, in this season in David's life, he has been forced out of his home. Saul, the king of Israel, the king who he serves, is seeking to kill him. He's been separated from his best friend, Jonathan, who is Saul's son. He's been removed from the courts, and he's actually been driven into enemy territory. They sang songs about David, how many Philistines he had slain on behalf of the kingdom of Israel. And now David is having to go live with and hide in enemy territory. In fact, just the verses just before 1 Samuel 22, David has to be pretending to be insane. He's in the city of Gath. And he has to pretend to be insane in order to flee with his life because he's in fear of even his enemies, where he's hiding from, coming after him. In 1 Samuel 22 then says this in the very first verse, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, I can't say specifically that this is the exact cave that is being inferred to at the beginning of Psalms 142. But there's a pretty high probability in my mind. I mean, if you just consider where David's at, he's entering into this cave because everywhere else of security that he has tried to go to has disappeared. Every single sense of security David has been stripped away and taken away. And here David finds a cave, and this is where he finds himself residing. Now put this in context of David's own mind. He's been promised a throne, yet he's living in a cave. Samuel has anointed him as king, yet he finds himself being hunted as a criminal. He knows what God has said. David has a very close relationship with God. He knows who God is. He knows his faithfulness. He knows who God is. But everything that he sees around him appears to be in contradiction with the very promises that God has laid out for him and the very words that God has spoken to him. I don't know about you, but that'd be a pretty low place, do you not think? And maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe you're there even in the moment today. And as if that wasn't enough, right? And as you look at where this cave is and what's going on in David's own life, as if that wasn't enough, you know, the cave probably hid David well, right? I would imagine this is a cave that hid David well. But it didn't take David's fear away. I'm sure physically it offered some form of shelter. But as we will get to read what David is going through, both emotionally and maybe even spiritually, we would add that. David even infers later in Psalms 142 that it may have felt like a prison to him. He felt trapped. And as if all of that, what David is dealing with, isn't enough, the second verse of 1 Samuel 22 says this: "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented," I'm reading from the NKJV, in the ESV it says, "bitter in soul," that distress or that discontentedness, "bitter in soul, they gathered to him," that is David, "so he became captain over them." I want you to understand, this is such an important element to grasp and to work through and understand as we read Psalms 142. Not only is David in this place of, we would say, confusion, not only is David in this low place where the things that have been promised to him haven't been coming through, he's looking around, he's having to hide, he's got no safe place to go, no refuge to have. Not only is all of that happening in his own life, I think Samuel says there's around 400 people come to him and say, "Hey, David, we're going to follow you. And we have the same problem." Talk about being overwhelmed. Think about the position that David is in. Now he's not only having to deal with his own desperate situation, but he is also having to take a look at and figure out how to lead other people who are in a similar desperate situation. I think there are many in this room who can probably relate to this circumstance, who understand the feeling that David is walking through. You may be going through something in your life, struggling, and as a parent, you realize that your children still need you. You might be walking through grief, maybe a loss of a relationship, a loss of a loved one, but you also recognize your family is still looking to you to lead, to direct, to guide. Man, you might be here today and be utterly exhausted, but you realize that there are people at work that still expect you to perform at the same level you've always performed at. Maybe your marriage is hurting. Maybe your finances are tight. Maybe your mind itself is overwhelmed. And you realize that life is not going to stop. It's not going to slow down. And you don't really have the time to recover. This is kind of the context as we go into Psalms 142 that David himself is dealing with. You see, the cave in my mind is an illustration, though it was a physical cave for David, and for us it's probably not a physical cave, but the cave is a place where your options feel limited, where maybe your strength feels very inadequate. And honestly, you have looked for many different exits, and you can't seem to find one. See, today we're going to look at David's heart as he is walking in that place. We're going to look at David's struggle, quite frankly, in that place. And I just want to say this and be very clear. This is, like, when we read this, this is David, a Christian, a man after God's own heart. And sometimes we think, well, Christians shouldn't feel this way. Christians shouldn't get overwhelmed. Like, we have churchy answers for things when we are walking through these kinds of struggles. And I want to draw a distinction here, and I want to make this very clear, that what we're looking at is a man who is a follower of Christ who finds himself in a low place. But he reminds himself in that low place, in that cave, that he does in fact have someone to cry to. He has someone that does know his path, that will hear his complaint, and that will promise and has promised him that he will never abandon him. So today, as we look at Psalms 142, I want you to really focus on this question. When you are overwhelmed and every other refuge you have looked to fails, who are you going to run to? When you are overwhelmed and every single other refuge you have looked at, thought after, pursued after has failed, who are you going to run to? Let's pray and get into the text, and we'll see David's answer for this. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for what you have done for us on the cross. I cannot say that and express that gratitude enough. Lord, I ask, me and you've been talking already, I pray that this passage will speak to those in this room, maybe even watching online. Lord, I pray their hearts will open to your word, and your spirit will move in their hearts, and they will see how this applies and works for them. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's look at the very first two verses. David says this in verse 1, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaints before him. I tell my trouble before him." I love that David doesn't start pretending to be super strong and having it all together. David starts this Psalms exactly where he is at. He knows he is in a desperate, desperate situation. He knows he is responsible by all means. If we correlate this to that passage in 1 Samuel, he is also responsible for 400 other people who are similarly in distress like he is. Look at the repeated language. He says, "I cry out, I plead for mercy, I pour out my complaint, I tell my trouble," and it's all directed towards God. That word, pour out, is a significant word. Don't just gloss over that. Pour out means a full, unreserved letting out of what is happening in David's life. He's not holding back anything, if you will. He is laying it all out on the table. He is pouring out his heart, his position, his desperation. I love that he doesn't measure, he doesn't carefully think about what he has to say to God. He is laying it all out on the table. And he doesn't empty this out on the table because God doesn't already know. He's laying it out on the table because he knows God cares. This is an honest lament of David. He is desperate. He is overwhelmed. He finds himself in this place where he is in a cave with 400 other people. And he, and we're going to see this in verse 3, is in a, what we would say, spiritually low place. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 gives us part of the reason David is so confident to lay it all out at God's feet. 1 Peter says this in verse 7 of chapter 5, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Why can we cast all our cares upon him? The next line says it, because he cares for you. See, the distinction between just giving God information, it's not like God didn't know what position David was in. The reason David could pour it all out at the feet or at the presence of God before God is because David knows, and hopefully we understand, we have a God that actually cares about us. So we're not going to God to inform him. We're going to him because we know that he cares for us. We're not just going to God to talk about our troubles. We're going to God to place our troubles on him, to him, before him. And as you look at verse 3, and I want you to see this, when we're overwhelmed, sometimes as Christians we think, well, we lack faith in some way, and sometimes we see this being taught. Well, if you're in this place where you're spiritually struggling, where you are feeling overwhelmed, well, then your faith must be lacking. But I want you to see this in verse 3, what David says. When my spirit fails within me. Some of your translations may say, and literally put the word overwhelmed in that place where it says faint. When my spirit is overwhelmed within me. When my spirit is weak or faints within me. You know my way, David says. In the path where I walk, they, that is those that are against David, have hidden a trap for me. David recognizes that he is surrounded. He's got no other place to go. Any place he may go just is another trap. I love that David doesn't say, man, if my spirit becomes overwhelmed, but he says, when. It is currently happening when my spirit faints. I love that. If you can't hear online, we have a wonderful group of kids out there shouting and singing the praises of God. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. As we look at what is happening with David, we see that his heart is troubled, that his spirit is weak, that it is fainting within him. You see, David can't see the way out. David is overwhelmed. We see this. David can't even see what the future looks like ahead. But I love that in this moment, David does not forget who his God is. That simple phrase he says there when he says, you know my way. Look at what David is saying is, man, I can't see the path, but I know my God does know the way. I am overwhelmed, God, but I know that you, God, are not overwhelmed. I can't see what's happening. I can't see what the future looks like. I can't see ahead of where I'm at right now. But man, God, you not just know what's happening right now, but you see my entire path that is before me. I love that David's heart is still focused on who God is. And I want you to see verse 4, because this is really the lowest part of where David is at. We would call it the bottom of the barrel, whether that's emotionally or spiritually. You'd say this is David's bottom of the barrel in verse 4. He says, look to the right and see. There is none who take notice of me. There is no refuge that remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Can you hear it? Maybe you've felt that before. I got nowhere else to go. No one really cares for me. No one even sees me. This is a low place in David's life. He's been persecuted. He's been chased. His life has been at risk. I imagine before those 400 came, David was sitting in that cave all alone and experiencing probably some of the deepest loneliness we could even imagine. And as real and authentic as David's emotions are, and you can maybe even relate to what David is saying, you felt this in your own life, or you are feeling this in your own life right now. As real as those feelings are, and as authentic as David is being here in verse 4, we know that that is not the whole reality that David is walking in. I want you to see something that Paul writes to the Christian in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Paul says this to the Christians who are being persecuted. Look at this. Afflicted, that is pressure, but not crushed. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I would even add, Paul didn't throw this in there, but in context to what David is saying, overwhelmed, but not abandoned. Why can Paul say this to the Christian? Why can David be walking through this place where he is being honest and genuine? Man, he feels like there is no hope for him in that moment. I think it's because of what it says in Hebrews 13. For he himself has said that as God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. If verse 4 is David's lowest moment in this psalm, I want you to see how quickly that transitions from the lowest place to where David starts to shift his mind and remind himself of the promises of God. And this has got to be, when we are feeling and working through this place of abandonment that David is feeling, the answer to that feeling has to be reminding ourselves of the promises that God has laid out for us. Look at this in verse 5 of Psalms 142. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. You, God, are my portion in the land of the living. This is the turning point of the psalm. This is the turning point of David's mentality, his spiritual low. He goes back to and he reminds himself of the promises of God. And I want you to see this. David has recognized up until this point that every single refuge he has pursued has failed. But God. God has not failed him. You see him continue in verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Man, if that doesn't sound like a desperate man recognizing the position he's in. I can't solve my problems, God. I need you. God, I can't fix what's broken inside of me. I need you. You see, when you see David use these two words, my portion and my refuge, first and foremost, the refuge is where David knows he can run to for safety. And this word portion, I don't want you to ignore it. It's such a beautiful word that is applied here. The portion is what remains when everything else has been stripped away from David. David's lost his home, his position, his security, his support. But his portion that has remained in the land of the living is this: I still have you, God. And that is sufficient for David. I want to say the gospel gives what David is declaring here such a deeper and fuller meaning. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 6, when in verse 17 it says this: so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, look at this line, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and a steady anchor of the very soul, a hope that enters in the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Listen, if you think Christianity is a story or are people who know how to successfully navigate their problems, let me just set the record straight. It's not. Christianity is about a bunch of broken, desperate, destitute, disheartened, where their spirit is fainting within them. They are people seeking a refuge, and where they find that refuge is in Jesus Christ himself. Nothing else. When everything gets stripped away from us at the end of the day, the confidence the Christian has over, say, somebody that is not in Christ is they know that the promises of God will not fail. He will not lie. I love this passage in Hebrews. It points us exactly to, and it reminds us exactly the promises of God in our life. You see, we understand as Christians that sin separates us from God. We understand that we cannot rescue ourselves. We're crying out like David, my enemy is too strong for me. We can't remove our own guilt or our own shame. We cannot overcome death. But in Christ, in Jesus, the one who came for us, he bore our sins on the cross. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. And he himself entered into the presence of God on our behalf, your behalf and my behalf. That's what Hebrews 6 says as the closing of 20, verse 20, and that it speaks of him becoming our high priest forever. You see, our hope, and we have to remind ourselves of this, especially as Christians when we are in a spiritually low place. Our hope is anchored where Jesus has already gone. Our hope is anchored in the fact that Jesus has already accomplished the work on our behalf. So I want to remind you, Christian, who might be walking in the same place as David, whatever circumstances, whatever particular cave you're in today, David is reminding us and he is telling us that Christ is still your refuge. That Christ is still true to his word. That Christ is one who keeps his promises to you. So my call to you is this: you need to run back to him if you're in that place. You need to remind yourself of the very promises of God in your life. And if you're here and you've never looked to Christ as your refuge, David is giving you and pointing to the invitation of who God is and who Christ is. Maybe you do feel overwhelmed. You feel some of this loneliness that David is feeling, but you don't know where to turn. Maybe you've been like David and you've gone to every other thing you can to try to find a place of refuge, and they have all failed, very similar to David. You find yourself in this cave and you find yourself trapped and you don't know where else to go. All the exits seem closed. David's invitation is this: Christ, God Himself, can be your refuge, and it's the best and only place to seek refuge, because everything else will, in fact, fail. I love how David ends. In 142, verse 7, he says this: "Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me," he says, "for you will deal bountifully with me." I love this. David isn't just looking to get out of an uncomfortable position. David wants his deliverance to display the fullness and wonder and glory and praise of God. He says, "Bring me out," but you see, the reason he wants to be brought out is that I may praise your name. What David is saying is here, that my affection of my heart may fully give you, God, the whole and totality of the glory of my deliverance and my redemption. Colossians affirms this, chapter 1, verse 13. When Paul speaks and he says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." Listen, we might be still looking for God to deliver us from a particular cave, but it's important that we never forget, especially as believers in Christ, we have in fact already been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And that should stir in us a heart of praise towards God. We are not persecuted and abandoned and left. No, we have a God that will keep his promises. He will not lie what he said he will do. Amen. David ends believing that he is going to gather with fellow brothers and sisters and sing praises to God. Amen. Listen, when we gather here on Sunday, I hope you don't just show up here thinking you're going to sing a couple of words on. I hope that you are coming recognizing, Christian, that you have in fact been delivered. So your voice, you cannot help but sing and praise the God who delivered your soul from darkness. That you have something. Listen, you can be going through the cave. You can be overwhelmed. You can feel like the world is crushing you. But one promise you can hang on to is that God is never, ever, ever going to leave you. Amen? That's something that we hold to. As it was said in Hebrews, this is what our soul is anchored to, the very promises of God. I don't know what struggle or what particular cave you're in today, but I want you to know the truth that God, that Jesus, and the accomplished work he did at the cross is not just a promise for me, it's a promise for every single person in this room or every single person watching online. And all you got to do is be in that place where David was. I can't do this on my own. My enemy's too strong. God, I need you. I need you. And today we're going to partake in communion. And those that are assigned to share, I want you to go ahead and get ready for that. We're going to take communion in a little bit. Communion is such a beautiful promise for us as Christians to look at, to remind us about the promises of God. Today, you might be struggling. You might feel like you're in a cave. You might feel like you understand exactly what David is feeling. You feel overwhelmed with the things going on, the circumstances in your life. I love that communion reminds us of the promises of God represented in the finished work of Christ at the cross. As you guys pass the elements, I want to remind you that God's refuge in Christ has not nor will not fail you. Communion points us right to the Savior of Jesus. Thank you. See, as we look at this and as you grab a cup, you'll see that there are two in one. One is the bread, one is the juice. These are symbols of the work of Christ at the cross. The bread reminds us that Jesus gave his body for you and for me. The cup of juice is representing his blood, that it is in fact what secures our forgiveness and our deliverance. When we look at the cross, we see that God, in fact, does care for humanity. That God cares for you and me. When we look at the resurrection of Jesus, we can be affirmed and we can know that darkness, suffering, and death do not have the final word. Jesus himself has become our sure and steady refuge. Listen, when we take communion, we're not pretending like all of our circumstances, the caves we may be feeling right now, are going to all of a sudden disappear. As we take communion, we're reminding ourselves of the promises of God. And if you're here today and you are on the fence of whether you can call Christ your refuge or not, I just want you to know, taking communion isn't going to save you. All communion does is point to the true, wonderful Savior that we call our Savior, Jesus. So I don't want you to assume that if you take this, all of a sudden you are secured. No, security comes when you call out in a desperate place like David is and say, God, I can't do it. I can't figure out how to correct my sins. I can't figure out how to do this without you. I need you, God. I am trapped. I need you. It is being honest, knowing that this element, and I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've made that conviction, that connection in your heart, man, grab it, partake, and celebrate and praise what God is doing in your heart and in your life. Paul gives us instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Look at the next word. "Do this in remembrance of me." We have to be reminded of the promises and the work of Jesus in our life. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And in Matthew, he says, "This is for the forgiveness of sins. Do this, and as often as you do it, in remembrance of me." Remembering the promises of God despite the cave you might be walking in. And he says, "For as often as you do this, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take David ended with, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. In a minute, we're going to sing a song. And if you believe wholeheartedly in the wonderful promises of Jesus, I want you to sing and praise the name of God for what he has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, thank you so much for this wonderful psalm that David points us to. In so many ways, Lord, I feel like we can relate to exactly what David is doing, what he's saying, his honesty. Lord, thank you for the reminder to always remember your word, your promises, your truths. So easy for us to get distracted by our circumstances, the cave that we are in. But Lord, you know the way. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Help us never to forget this truth and live it out fully in our praise and in our worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.